Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 11. The Gospel of John in chapter 11. And we're going to look into the fifth of these I am statements that are found here in John's Gospel. We've seen that he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And I am the good shepherd. And here in chapter 11, we have, I am the resurrection and the life. And we see as we go through these that there's that interconnection. We shared that last time we saw this on Wednesday night, that theme that runs throughout the Gospel of John, the primary theme for the writing of this book. He wrote these things that we might believe on the Son of God, that we might understand that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and that believing we might have life in His name. That's the whole reason Christ came, was to give life, wasn't it? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were under the wrath and condemnation of God. We talked about that this morning. And Christ came in to give life where there was no life before. And this is beautiful how this all fits in because of that portion we're in Romans, talking about the resurrection, talking about believing in the resurrection, talking about God giving life to that was dead. There, speaking specifically of Abraham and of his wife Sarah, but also speaking of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And here he is, not just that gives life, not just that brings about resurrection, but he is the resurrection and life personified. He is life in and of himself. We have life. We possess life. We're all alive right now. Our bodies function. We think and we breathe and those things that evidence that we're alive. And yet we don't have life in and of ourselves. We are not life. He is the self-existent one, the eternal one that has no beginning of days nor end of days. He is eternal life. And he gives to us freely life eternal and life abundant. He said in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And later on in verse 9 it says, that was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's the light that gives life. He's the bread that gives life. He's the door that opens the door to life. And he's the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Before we read this portion, we're going to read a major part of this chapter and not make a lot of comments because it's so familiar to us. But we're reminded that there's three resurrections in the Gospels that are given to us. First of all, in Luke chapter 7, remember the Lord was going through and he ran across the widow of Nain, and her son was there dead. They were carrying him out to burial. Obviously, he had been buried or dead for a few hours or a day or so. They were out on their way to put him into the ground. And the Lord comes along and he stops the burial procession and he touches that young man and life comes back in. And he rises up and he walks and he gives him back to his mother. That's Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. And then later on in Luke chapter 8, you remember Jairus, one of the rulers in the synagogue, was there, and his daughter was sick when Jairus first came to get the Lord Jesus. But by the time he arrives there, or soon after, or soon before that, his daughter was dead. And the Lord Jesus comes into that scene, and the people are there weeping and wailing and crying. Have you ever seen a funeral or any kind of ceremony in the Eastern culture? How they just weep and wail and throw dust up in the air, and it's such a sorrowful occasion. People would come in and do that there in the home, and the Lord Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." And they all laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. That was ridiculous. Didn't this guy know what was going on? And he put them all out, and he brought in John and James and Peter and the parents, And he spoke to the young girl and he told her to arise. And she arose from the dead and they gave her something to eat. And she took of it and ate it as proof that she was alive. So there's the second one. But this third one, John chapter 11, we have the most famous, I think, Lazarus rising from among the dead. And he'd been dead 4 days, we'll see. And the Lord Jesus comes along and he speaks forth a word and Lazarus comes out of the tomb and walks before them all. And he says to loose him and set him free. The amazing thing about all this is, and I don't know if you've ever think about things like this. I don't know. Maybe I've got too much time on my hands. I don't know. But I think about things. Isn't it interesting that, I mean, you think about of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed, this has got to be the greatest, most spectacular miracle that he ever did. And yet, the only place you have the miracle of Lazarus rising from the dead recorded in all the Gospels is in John. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, why didn't Mark or Matthew or Luke mention it? They didn't even mention it. It's almost like it didn't even happen. And the only Gospel, of course the Spirit of God's in control of all that, isn't he? But the only Gospel that even mentions the resurrection of Lazarus and gives an account of it is the Gospel of John. And yet John, here's another strange thing, John, who gives us the most complete account of what took place in the upper room on the night before the Lord was crucified, makes no mention of the institution of the Lord's Supper. None at all. Not even a brief comment about it. Boy, the Spirit of God is in control, isn't he? And he has a purpose behind all this. And the purpose for those different Gospels, he uses the different events that took place during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, during his time of ministry, the miracles that he performed, the teaching that he gave. He picks out specific incidences and specific events to accomplish his purpose, his goal, in each one of those Gospels. And in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it wasn't according to his plan to mention the resurrection of Lazarus, nor in the Gospel of John was it according to his plan to mention the institution of the breaking of bread. And he, as sovereign over all, has that prerogative. As I said this morning, we were talking about that last, those little words, and they crucified him. Man, if man was left up to man, he wouldn't have done it the way the Spirit of God did. He would have gone into greater detail, I believe. But God's in control. And it's an evidence again to us that he is the author of this book. Ironside quotes D.L. Moody and says, "It's a peculiar thing. You cannot get any instruction in the Bible as to how to conduct a funeral, for Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended by raising the dead." We don't know how to do a funeral from the Bible because every time Jesus came along, he raised the dead. Every time. You know, and this is true. Think about this just a moment. Every sick person that the Lord Jesus Christ ever came into contact with, he healed. Every hurting and broken heart that the Lord Jesus Christ came in contact with, he touched and comforted. Everyone that sought instruction and desired to know more of the mind and will of God, he gave them teaching. Every need of every individual that ever came to Christ was always met. And dear brethren, he does it today, doesn't he? Every need we have is fully met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have a need that he can't meet. He does it all for us, no matter what it is. I just thought that was cute. But D.M. Moody said, you can't give instruction on conducting a funeral because Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. Well, let's get to the reading, John chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 27. And again, it's just mainly for context, and we'll make a few comments as we go along. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Of course, that doesn't take place until the next chapter. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, you remember back in chapter 9 when the apostles asked the Lord Jesus, why was this man blind? Why was he born blind? Was it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And he said, no, it wasn't because of this man's sin, nor because of his parents' sin, but for the glory of God. And even sometimes disaster and tragedy comes into our lives, not because God hates us, not because God wants to punish us, not because God has anything against us, but sometimes God brings those things into our lives simply because He wants to bring glory to His name. And if we thoroughly are convinced that we were created and we exist for the glory of God, then even in those times of tragedy, we can give praise to Him, knowing that He's in control. In all things, give thanks. Give thanks. Well, they sent to Him and they told Him He was sick. And the Lord Jesus, He loved Martha, and He loved her sister, and He loved Lazarus, verse 6. Now when He heard, therefore, that He was sick, you think the very next thing He's going to say is, He hurried along His way to heal Lazarus. Or He spoke a word, because we know that with a centurion, even from a distance, the Lord could heal. But what does it say? He loved Lazarus, He loved Martha, He loved Mary, and so when He heard, therefore, that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Why did He stay around? Why didn't He go and heal Him? Well, He'd already told us. It was for the glory of God. Now, let me ask you something. And we're here, of course, we're 2,000 years later, and we can see it from a bit different perspective than Mary and Martha might have seen it and understood it. But which would have brought God more glory? The Lord Jesus healing Lazarus or the Lord Jesus raising Him from the dead? Well, the obvious answer is the Lord raising Him from the dead. The Lord raising Him from the dead. He was in control. He allowed those things to happen. Verse 7. Then after that He saith to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. And His disciples said unto Him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone Thee, and goest thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, here the disciples again don't understand any more than those folks that were in Jairus' house. They say to Him, well, if he sleeps, he shall do well. I mean, it's a good thing that he's sleeping. Let him rest. Maybe he'll come out of this sickness. But He wasn't talking about sleep, He was talking about death. For the believer, death isn't like for the world. It's simply sleep. Our bodies are going to be laid into the ground and they're going to rest there. Our souls and our spirits are going to be with the Lord, of course, but our bodies are going to rest there, and then the Lord is going to raise them up on the last day and change them and make them like His own. He was asleep, He said, but really He was gone home he died. So He says in verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of His death, but they thought that He had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And it's interesting, He doesn't say, let us go unto Mary and Martha. Let's go there and comfort them and console them. He says, no, let's go unto Lazarus. Interesting, isn't it? And you know the Jewish tradition, and it's still in some parts of the world today, they didn't let the body hang around for 3 or 4 days in a coffin. No, within just a few hours, or less than a day, that body was in the tomb. They didn't have the kind of facilities that we have, the kind of processes that we have today, where the body can be drained of its bodily fluids and that embalming fluid placed in, and it can be preserved for a few days, so that it can be viewed by the family. No, they had to get that body in the tomb as quickly as possible. And so it was, if they were going to see Lazarus, the only way they could see him is if he came out of the tomb, because he was in there, right? And all wrapped up. But he says, let's go to him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, people give a lot of bad press to Thomas. I don't know why he wasn't there on the first day of the week when the Lord rose. I don't know. It doesn't say. But they have all this concept of doubting Thomas. And, of course, Thomas didn't doubt any more than any of the rest of them did. All the rest of them still had to see his hands inside, didn't they, before they believed. He didn't ask anything more than they had asked. I think of Thomas as being very brave, don't you? Now, he didn't understand. He thought the Lord was actually going to go there and die because the Jews were seeking to kill him. But he was at least brave enough to say, if he's going to go and die, let's go die with him. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain, that's Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die believeth thou this? She answers and saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. We'll just stop there for a minute. You see, he comes to that place of sorrow and sadness. And Martha comes out to him as he's there near the town. And she says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, he'll answer you and give you. Now she says that, and yet in the very same time, when he says that your brother will rise again, she doesn't understand that he was going to raise him from the dead right then and there. Oh, she believed in that future resurrection. But I think there must have been some doubt in her mind, or some misconception in her mind at least, that he was able right then and there, although Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Because you remember, in both those other instances of the widow of Nahum and also of Jairus' daughter, those individuals had only been dead a few short hours, less than a day. But here was a man that had been dead 4 days. And in fact, we'll read in just a few moments when he says, roll away the tomb, and she says, Lord, he's got to stink. He's been in there 4 days. His body's already started to decay. What do you mean, roll away the tomb, or the stone from the tomb? You don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes into contact with an individual, he always brings life. He always brings resurrection. He always brings salvation. Every single time. And so he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As we said, every one of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet the Lord came in and gave us life, and we shall never die. This old body's going to give out someday if the Lord doesn't come back, but I will never die. You and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ will never experience the second death, which is that eternal separation from God. Isn't that wonderful? We shall never die. I tell people all the time, I don't know if I'm going to be here on the earth tomorrow, but I know I'm going to be alive tomorrow. Right? Understand that? We may not be down here, but we're going to be alive tomorrow. The only thing that's going to happen to some of us over the next few days, weeks, months, or years is we're going to be promoted. Life is going to be more real for us then than it even is now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Death has lost its sting. The grave has no more victory or conquest over us. We no longer are all our lifetime in bondage for fear of death. We don't look for death, but we don't fear it either, because we know that we have life in the Lord Jesus. Resurrection, as I said, can only take place when death occurs. For someone to participate in the resurrection that accomplishes eternal life, he must first die to himself, to all that he is. Not even death, not even physical death can separate us from the Lord, from his love for us. It says in Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. Verse 25, he's speaking about physical death. Someone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and dies, he shall live forevermore. And then in verse 26, he's speaking of the fact that anyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus will never participate in that second spiritual death, that second death that so many in the world today are going to experience. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's read on. Verse 28. "And when she had said so," when she had told him that, "I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come in the world," when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she arose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." And when Mary was come unto Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Remember the beginning of this book in chapter 1 when some of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, came to him and said, "Where are you abiding?" He said to them, "Come and see. Come and see." There was that following after and that connection with. And here the Lord Jesus, although he knew exactly what he was going to do, he knew exactly what was going to take place in a few short minutes, he followed along and entered into the sufferings and the anguish of soul of those that he loved. Isn't it a comfort to our hearts to know that when we suffer, the Lord suffers with us? That when we sorrow, the Lord is right there and understands. We have a high priest who understands us, who succors us, who helps us, who enters into our deepest sorrows and comforts us. There's no one like him. And Jesus wept. And of course we know there's three times that he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He looked down on that city. He had come to them. He worked miracles there. He had taught them. And he wept over that city because he said that every time that he had sent the prophets to them, every time he had come to them, they had rejected him. He would gather them as a hen would gather them under her chicks under her wings, and yet they would not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And it caused the Lord Jesus Christ to weep. The second time he weeps is right here. And again, it's a connection with death and suffering and sin. The result of sin being death. And he sees his people suffering, those that he cares about, and he enters in and he weeps with them. And then finally, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was there praying and the sweat from his brow was as great drops of blood coming down, it says there he wept, there he groaned and cried out to him that was able to deliver him. And again, it was in contemplation of sin and a result of sin and death that the Lord wept. The Lord doesn't enter into punishment easily or quickly. It doesn't please the Lord to send anyone into the lake of fire. There's no joy in the Lord's heart. There's no satisfaction in the Lord's heart by sending anyone ever into that place of eternal damnation and punishment. Because it's God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He weeps over men and over the result of sin in their lives. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself. Look, it says there the third time. It says in verse 33, and then in 35 he weeps, and then there again in 38, he groaned in himself. That compassion that he felt. He comes to the grave and said, it was a cave with a stone laid upon it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Truly the Lord Jesus Christ is that man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. But he doesn't just sorrow. He doesn't just go through the agony and the pain along with us. But oh, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ brings about a solution. I guarantee you there was joy in the house of Lazarus that day, don't you think? A whole lot more joy than if the Lord would have just come and healed him. And there's a lot of people that day that saw that miracle and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ a lot more than if he had come a few days earlier and just healed him. I heard one brother say one time, the reason that the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, because he's a resurrection of life. If he would have just said, come forth, everyone that was in the grave would have come forth. We know that the time of his death, at the moment when he cried out, it is finished, and into the hands of his Father he committed his spirit, at that moment the graves were opened up. And those graves were open for 3 days. At the end of those 3 days, after the Lord rose from the dead, it says that many of the Old Testament saints came out of those graves and were seen of many in the city. The Lord Jesus Christ brought about life by dying himself and rising from the dead. And he brought about life in our hearts as he revealed to us by his Spirit, and we again that were dead in trespasses and sin, he gave us life. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that he's here with us now? A prerequisite to seeing the glory of God is always faith, isn't it? Mary and Martha had to trust the Lord Jesus. They had to place their faith in him. They had to believe that he was able to do that which he said he would. And you know, he said, roll the stone away. And at first they hesitate, don't they? But once they roll that stone away, when they act on that faith in God, that's when they see the miracle occur. Again, we know that Lazarus came forth bound. The Lord said to loose him, but at some future point we know that he died again, physically. We'll see him in heaven someday, obviously. He had to go through that thing again, through that dark valley of death again. But you know what? what do you think it was like for him the second time? What do you think it was like for him to die the second time? He'd already died once. And the Lord had raised him from the dead. Do you think there's any fear or any trepidation or any kind of anxiety on the part of Lazarus as he drew close to death the second time? I don't think there was at all. I think he welcomed it with open arms. And brethren, isn't it a comfort to us as well? He that is to me, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? This life is almost over. The race is almost finished. We're almost home. We're on the home stretch. And isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God who is the resurrection and the life, who gives eternal, abundant, fruit-filled, glorious life to all those that believe on Him. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Next time we get together next week, we'll look into the next of these revelations or these sayings of the Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14 and verse 6 that speak of salvation. And possibly we have time, we'll look at the last of them. I am the true vine in chapter 15 of John. Just closing a word of prayer. Our Father and our great God in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that He is not just the giver of life, but He is life itself. In Him is life. And all those that connected with Him through faith have life and no longer fear death because it's not the end of life. It's not the termination of what we know, but it's simply a promotion, an exaltation to a life that is far more real, far more joyful, far more abundant than this life could ever be. And we thank you, O God, that Christ had in Himself the power to raise Lazarus from the dead when he was dead 4 days. Because within a few short days after this, the Lord Jesus by His own power, raised Himself from the dead. We thank you, O Father, that He is alive even now, seated at your right hand, making intercession for us. And we give Him the glory and praise that's due to His name. Bless us and encourage our hearts throughout this week because we've gathered together as your people. Remind us of these thoughts all throughout the week from your word. And let us have our hearts and affections set on things above where Christ is seated. Because this day, this week, might be the time when Christ comes back for us. And oh, what a glorious moment it will be. And our hearts cry out even now, even so, come Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Bless us not because we deserve it, but for your great name's sake. For we ask these things with thanksgiving through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.